If you're new here, my name is Ryan, one of the pastors here. Seeks to shepherd and oversee this flock with care under the care of Christ. I want to draw your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11. And I was struggling to find an introduction to the sermon, and I don't have one. So there's your introduction. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. That's, by the way, probably the worst thing you could do as a preacher is not have an introduction. You're supposed to establish a need to listen, but Easter's the reason for listening. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Title of this message, beloved, is Remember the Resurrection. Remember it not like in the American sense that you remember your last bill that came through the mail, but remember the resurrection in the Hebrew sense. Ponder and meditate and take it in to the soul. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. I hope you're there now. Let's read the text. This is God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So, Father, come and show us the glory and beauty and weight and majesty of your blessed Son, risen from the grave. Amen. I have a few points, just three, I want to get across to you today, and they concern the gospel. If you are here today and you don't know the gospel is the marrow of the Christian faith. It is the doing and dying and rising of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are a Christian, the gospel is your everlasting hope and joy and security. So, look with me first at God's saving message. The gospel is God's saving message. Paul writes in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. The gospel is God's saving message. It is a message of rescue. It is not a message of moral improvements, tweaks in life. The gospel is not a message of therapy, of psychology, or morality. The gospel is far better than that. As I just said, the gospel is the doing and dying and rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God that brings one from death to life. So it is not a message of self-help or moral improvements or a few tweaks in life. It deals with our guilt before God, and it deals with the glory and supremacy and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is a saving message, which is what we need. And we always need it, Paul says. Look at the text again. I preach this gospel to you, which you received and which you stand in, by which you are being saved. It's present tense. And he's talking to Christians here. There's a grammar in the gospel. There's a past tense of the gospel. You have been saved, justification, regeneration. You've been born again. That's not what Paul is referring to here. He's saying the gospel is the saving message that happens now in your life. So we always stand in need of the gospel. Not for one day can we live without the power of the gospel in our lives. You are being saved. We always need it, as did these Corinthians. Notice what else Paul says here about this saving message. He says this gospel must be preached. This gospel must be preached. Verse 1, look at it. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. In other words, the gospel has to be proclaimed. It has to be announced, not lived. The gospel, we do not live the gospel. That's impossible. We announce the gospel of what someone else has done for us in the gospel. Literally, the word here is to gospel the gospel. To proclaim the good news. We herald it. And let me just take a footnote here because this is about preaching. It seems to me that in every generation, biblical preaching has to fight for survival. Too many men are content simply to regurgitate a commentary, or worse, offer a few life lessons, sprinkle in some proof texts, and wham, bam, you have a sermon. That's not preaching. Paul says preaching is proclaiming the gospel. Biblical preaching is confronting people and comforting people with the doing and dying and rising of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching is. It's law and gospel. You're confronting people and you're comforting people in the person and work of Christ. And Paul says, that's what I did to you guys. I proclaimed the gospel. Alexander White, Scottish pastor, was asked earlier in one generation why earlier Christians produced such godly, mature Christian men and women. White listed three things. Ready for these? Persecution, reformed doctrine, and what he called, quote, masculine Pauline preaching. How about that for a phrase? To preach. To herald. That's what this saving message demands. To be proclaimed. To announce what Christ has done for his enemies. A divine rescuer. Not what we do, but what he has done. That's what this gospel demands. To proclaim it. In my opinion, this type of preaching must be recovered in our hour. It must be recovered. We must seek it, and we must entreat God for this type of preaching. All right? There's the close of the footnote. All right? Saving message. Notice the second aspect to this saving message. Paul says that this message was not only preached, it was also received, verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So the gospel is not a message up for debate. It's not even a message to be preferred. And it is certainly not a message to simply read about or simply hear. Paul says the gospel must be received if you and I are to know and experience the goodness of Christ and all of his majesty. It must be received by faith, in faith alone. Thomas Watson, quote, this is what he wrote, "It is one thing to hear a truth preached, quite another to taste it." Don't you love that? One thing to hear a truth preached, quite another to taste it. He's getting at this idea of receiving. One thing to read a promise, quite another to receive a promise. And that's the idea of receiving that Paul talks about here. It talks about to receive near, a hearty embrace, to associate with the gospel. This is why Paul says, again in verse 1, that the gospel is something in which you stand. You are to put your whole weight on the gospel. It's all you have. All that you are. All that you are not. And all that you want to be. You are to flee from. And rest and receive the doing, dying, and rising of Christ alone. That's what it means to receive the gospel. Put your whole weight on it and to stand. So, as we begin this text here, and we talk about the gospel, we must understand that this message is a saving gospel. It must be announced. And by God's Spirit and help, it will be received by his people. Secondly, the gospel is God's primary message. The gospel is God's primary message. Verse 3. "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." We can stop there. You see that phrase there in verse 3. "I deliver to you as of first importance." So of all the truths in the Bible, which are to be embraced and maintained and loved and cherished, there is only one truth that is primary. One truth that takes pride of place of all the truths God has given us. And that is, guess what? The gospel. And according to Paul, the gospel contains four elements, at least in this text. Look at it again. "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." The first truth you must know about the gospel is Christ is the sinner's substitute. He died for our sins. As the prophet Isaiah announced, he was pierced for our transgressions. That's substitutionary language. And as you read this, Paul wants he's actually taking your head in his hands and he's pointing you back to the Old Testament. And you remember that picture when a faithful Israelite would bring a lamb to the temple, and he would take his knife, and there the lamb would be, unblemished, and the faithful Israelite, you would put your hands on the lamb as a symbol to transfer your sins to the lamb, to reckon it to this animal, this beast, and then you would take your dagger and you would slay the lamb. You would, sorry for the language, but you would wait and wait until the blood ran out of that animal. It stopped shaking and quaking. And as the blood ran out of that animal, you would look over that lamb and you would say, that was supposed to be me. That lamb is in my place. I should have been the one bearing the iniquity. That was my sin. Why is that animal dead and not me? And so Paul wants to take your head again, and he does it now, not with the lamb of an animal, but with the Lamb of God. And with this phrase, Christ as our substitute, Christ died for your sins, he takes it and he points it to the cross. And he says, look, Christian, look what Christ has done. Look at him hanging and bleeding there, dying for you. That should have been you. He's dying in your place. As the hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Christ, our substitute, Christ died for our sins. Christ, and Paul wants you to see that here. It's the first element of the gospel. You must get it. It's primary. Secondly, Paul says that he was buried. We might think it strange for Paul to add this note of his grave, but the burial of Jesus is a key component of the gospel message because it verifies that Jesus actually died. He didn't become unconscious or enter a coma or swoon, as the old liberals posited. No, Jesus actually died. His heart stopped bleeding or beating. And so they took him to the grave. We read about this on Good Friday. And he was buried, Paul says. And the astonishing thing about the grave is that on one hand, it's the bleakest of times for our Lord. The darkness of death encompassed him. It's the saddest of times, so to speak. He died. And yet on the other hand, the grave is setting the stage for the resurrection, isn't it? It's setting the stage. The grave is the womb from which life is going to spring, and a new age is going to dawn. And so we must maintain, as Paul does here, that he was actually dead. Third, Paul says that he was raised. The resurrection was and is the greatest vindication of Christ's work. It is the Father's amen, you could say, to what Christ accomplished in his life and his death. And so again, with this phrase that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, Paul again is taking his hands and laying them on your head and turning you to the open grave. And says, look, Christian, see the good news of an empty grave. Do you know what that means, Paul says? It means everything he said is true. It's all true. His words to you about his grace being sufficient in your weakness, it's true. His words to you about having the assurance of this life and secure in his hand, never leaving you, never letting you fall through his hands, that's true as well. His words to you about your sins being cast from the east to the west. Do you ever doubt, Christian? Or am I the only one? Do you ever doubt? But Paul says, look at the tomb. It's empty. And therefore, everything Jesus said is all true. It's all true. He's not fake. He's not a phony or a fraud. Everything he said You can take it in. Take it all in. It's the truest word this world will ever hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know how we know? The empty tomb. The empty tomb. A fourth, he was crucified in our place. He actually died. He rose and is seated on high now, reigning and ruling today. And fourth, you have these post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, the text says. Look at your Bibles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. These post-resurrection appearances, they serve to verify the resurrection. They serve to verify that he actually rose. He mentions Peter first, and the 12. You can read about that in the Gospels. He mentions 500 brothers, Christ appearing to 500 brothers, he says, at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, hey, if you doubt the resurrection, there's about 500 people you could go ask. Why don't you go talk to them? They were there. They saw Jesus. In a Jewish court of law, all you needed was two or three witnesses to verify a verdict. You got more than 500 here. He mentions James, most likely the brother of Jesus, a skeptic, by the way, during the ministry of Christ, but after the resurrection is converted and becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. And Paul finally mentions himself and his conversion on the road to Damascus, talks about one being an untimely born. That's because he didn't walk and live with the apostles at that time in the ministry of Christ. So what is Paul's point with these post-resurrection appearances? I don't typically include these in my gospel presentation. Do you? Paul sees it pretty important. Paul's point, the resurrection is not hearsay, nor is it wishful thinking. It is not hearsay or wishful thinking. It is historically verifiable, which means, friend, you have two choices. Either the resurrection is the most elaborate hoax anyone has ever pulled off, or it's the greatest news known to man. A crucified Lord, dead in the grave, now risen and ascended on high. This is our favorite Sunday. This is our favorite Sunday. We get to come every Sunday to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. So either this is the most historic or the most elaborate hoax ever pulled off by man, and you and I are here in vain. We should just all go home and this is a pile of beans. Or this is the best news for sinners under the wrath and guilt of our sin. I say it's the latter. He's risen and he reigns and he governs us by his grace. Has given us his gospel. Let us worship him. So the gospel is God's saving message. It is God's primary message. You and I need to master the gospel. Excel in it. Paul says it's the first importance. I preached that point already. I'll move on here. Three, God's gracious message. The gospel is God's gracious message. Verses 10 and 11. I love these statements by Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Beloved, there is one word that sums up the gospel, and it, according to Paul, is grace. The gospel can save. It can even be primary. But it's not good news for sinners if we have to earn it. Right? The gospel, being God's gracious message, means the world to people like us. It is a gracious message. Paul says, I love this phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I remember my oldest brother telling me this verse when I was a young Christian, and it thrilled my soul. Everything Paul was, everything he accomplished, which was a lot, everything he possessed, Paul chalked it all up to the grace of God. Paul understood, in other words, that he was, hear this, nothing. Pastor, missionary, church planter, writer of the Bible. And Paul saw himself as a nobody. And you know what? Paul was okay with it. He was more than okay with that. I'm glad I'm a nobody. Because whatever I am and whatever I'm not, all glory be to Christ, Paul said. He chalks it all up to the grace of God. And you know what? Everyone who knows their sin and the unfathomable treasures of the grace of Christ, this is their testimony too, is it not? Is it not? By the grace of God, I am what I am. I should not be here. My dad's in the audience. He's like, yeah, I know. You should not be here. What a mercy of God that we are here today under his banner of love and under his grace. And we can say, by the grace of God, what I've done and what I haven't done, all glory be to him. So it's grace alone that saves us and makes us what we are. Lastly, grace energizes our service. Grace energizes our service. You who labor in the ministry, or labor any type of Christian endeavor, which is all of you, grace energizes your service. Verse 10, Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. And then he says, well, it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. All the strenuous effort Paul put into gospel ministry, he considered it the grace of God working in him. He had no resources of his own. It's like when a child asks their parents for money to buy the parent something for their birthday. And you're like, I could just buy myself something. But the child, right? The child wants to get you something. Why? Because she loves you. He loves you. I want to get something for you, Dad. And I need money to do it. That's what like we are, right? I think you get it, right? We have no resources of our own. We're like those kids. Dad, give us some money to buy something for you. It's what we are with our God. We need your grace to even perform a service to you, to live for you, to love our people. So all glory be to Christ This gospel is a saving message. It does not deal with psychology or morality. It's far better than that. It's a saving message. It's primary. Don't lose it, Christian. It's the most important thing on earth. And it's a message of grace, not of merit. Praise God for that. You know, like many of you, I'll close with this. Like many of you, I've taken the last week or two to read the accounts in the Gospels about the crucifixion and the resurrection. I came across a question, and you probably know it in Luke's Gospel, that it brings a smile every time I read it in the Bible. The women are at the tomb, and the angels appear to them, and you know the women are confused. What's going on? He's gone. What happened to him? Someone take him. And remember what the angel says? I love God's sense of humor. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, they said. He is risen. He is risen, beloved. He is risen, enthroned, ascended, interceding for you and watching over us. Use your life, lay down your life in whatever you do for the glorified Christ. You will not waste your life if you do. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to be called by your grace to be your children. We could sit here all day to talk about the grace that you have done to save us from our sin. And that you brought us in now to be children and ambassadors and to enjoy this great gospel, Lord. I thank you for this day. There's so much joy in my heart because of this day. I lived so many years in vanity. And I'm sure like many of those in this room. And to be here this morning on April 4th, 2021, to worship the risen Lord. This is incredible. This word, this gospel, Lord, cause it to fill our souls, Lord. Fill our minds and our hearts. To lay them all down for the risen Lord. For yours, as Pastor Jordan said, we are yours and you are ours. Glory be to Christ for all things. Let us lie in the dust, Lord. It's all of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.